If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I want to begin this time that we have together as we worship the Lord in the hearing of His Word. I want to begin by reading several verses out of Isaiah chapter 1. So let's begin this morning. I'm going to start in verse number 2. This is what it says. It says, "Hear, O heaven, listen, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I reared children and I brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master and the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, abroad of evildoers, children given to corruption. They've forsaken the Lord. They've spurned the Holy One of Israel, and they've turned their backs on Him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted." Verse number 6, "From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness. There's only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us among the survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I've had more than enough of your burnt offerings and your rams and the fat of the fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and the lambs and goats. When you came to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals with your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen." The word of the Lord this morning. A rebellious nation needs to understand this, that they will receive nothing from God. The same as a rebellious person should understand that they will receive nothing from God. Today, this is what I want to do. I want to begin a new three-part series that we're titling, "Teach Me to Pray." Now, "Teach Me to Pray," this comes from a phrase that is found in Luke chapter 11. It's when a disciple sees Jesus praying. And as he sees Jesus praying, he goes to him and he says this, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." We're going to journey through what that phrase means. Now, if you know this context that's found in Luke chapter 11, where this disciple sees this, you would know this, that right after that, Jesus then gives some verses that most of us in here are very familiar with, and we call it the Lord's Prayer. Now, it would make sense that if we're running a series called "Teach Me to Pray," that we would go right into the Lord's Prayer and begin to talk about the mechanics of it and how we should pray through and what does this formula mean. But I'll tell you what, this morning, if we would jump right into this, I would do you a grave disservice. Because before we can get into a formula, before we can get into what it is that Jesus is talking about, we have to begin even before the starting line. We need to start before. We need to know this, is that if we were to just walk through the mechanics of the Lord's Prayer, that it could be for some that the prayers are said in vain. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Some of these things are meaningless to God. And he says, I won't even hear your prayers. And we're going to talk about that. That phrase right there, that some of the prayers may be in vain, should make some of us sit up and maybe pay attention to what it is that the Lord has for us this morning. I want us to go back to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to be flipping through some scriptures this morning, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we're going to begin to weave these all together and see how this puzzle begins to fit together. I want us to start with the context, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 1 in verses 2 through 9. I want us to see this, is that there is a theme that runs through verses 2 through 9. And you know what that theme is? It's called ungratefulness. It's a theme that these people, the Israelites, that God has done everything for them. These people did nothing for themselves. They did not create anything for themselves. It was all because of God. God gave them protection. God gave them food. God gave them land. God gave them order. God gave them a great name. They didn't make a name for themselves. God gave that to them in the land all around them. God trained them. He trained them in a way that they can get along with each other, and he trained them in a way that they can have relationship with him. God did all of that. They didn't do that. Everything that they had, everything that they are, the Israelites owed to God, period. Nothing was done on their own. This is what they did. They were a rebellious people, okay? They were a rebellious people. And you know what they rebelled with? They didn't rebel with their actions. It wasn't their actions. They were rebels with their heart as it was leaning, as it should have been leaning towards God. Each of them had something in them. You see, they understood the rituals. They understood the ceremonies. They understood the book of the law, the Torah, the thing that God gave Moses. They understood all of that, okay? But what they understood was the action of that. What they lacked and what God is angry with here is that their heart was not involved in an action. So what they were doing is they were going through the motions. They were worshiping God with their mind. They were worshiping God with their hands. But they were far from God with their hearts. Are you following me on this? Does this make sense? In the first 9 verses of Isaiah chapter 1. And you know what? God is not happy with this. God is not pleased with this. God is so angry with Israel that he compares them to two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. If you're familiar with that story, it is the most despicable, sinful place at the time on earth. And God ended up destroying it because he hated the sin in the city. And for Israel to be compared to Sodom and Gomorrah, we have the only God not happy with this group of people. Sodom and Gomorrah. God's angry. What in the world did they do that's so bad? What is it that stoked this anger of God? What is this that took this God from protecting them and loving them and providing for them and giving them a great name? What is it that they did that got into an angry God so much so that he says this, you can pray to me and I'm not even going to listen to you. That's an angry God. Let's see what they did. Let's take a look at it. Get back in there in chapter 1 again. First thing that we can see is this, is that they were sacrificing animals. Wait a minute. That's a good thing. They were supposed to be doing that. This is before Jesus. And so they were supposed to be sacrificing animals. Remember, the blood of the sacrifice covered the sin. And so they were supposed to be sacrificing animals. And in this passage, it says that that's what they were doing. Well, wait a minute. Maybe it's like the spot or the blemish. Maybe what they were giving God is not the best of the animals. Maybe they had some kind of a blemish, or they were robbing or stealing from God. No, the text doesn't say this. So we can only assume then that they were doing what they were supposed to do. They were giving God their best. But God still not happy with them. Well, maybe they used a proxy. Maybe that's what it did. Maybe instead of them going as a family, and the head of the household would take the bulls or the rams or the sheep or what, the doves, whatever it was that they were using to sacrifice, maybe instead of the head of the household, maybe what he did was paid somebody to go be the proxy for them, so then the sacrifice can be given and their sins would be covered. And no, They weren't given a proxy. So far, I'm not seeing where the Israelites were messing up. It even says that they had festivals and they had feasts. They were supposed to have those. It said also that they raised their hands in worship, in prayer. You know, we could say this, is that in our language today, we could say that the Israelites never missed a Sunday. Whenever the doors of the church were open, boy, they were there. When they were involved in ministry, oh, they were involved in ministry up to their foreheads. Were they, maybe they just weren't tithing? No, we can see that they were giving, they were doing, they were seemed to be doing everything right. Why then is God so angry? Because they were shallow. They were shallow. Everything that they were doing was out of obligation to the law. They wanted to make sure that as they went through, they understood that it's God that gave them this stuff. And so what they begin to do is they begin to make a checklist, and a checklist according to the law. This is what we are supposed to do. In order to have a right relationship with God, this is what we are supposed to do. So on this day we'll have a festival, on this day we'll do a sacrifice, on this day we'll say prayers, and they begin to make a checklist. And then once they're done with their obligation and they feel good about themselves, they walked away from a shallow relationship with God and they did things their own way. And they began to forget about God until the next obligation came around. When the next obligation came around, oh, they were fine again. It's back over here. And I've got to make sure that my checklist is right. And they would go back and forth and back and forth, fulfilling an obligation, but then leading their own way in their own lives. And God said, I've had enough of this. I'm done. I'm angry. I'm angry with you because your hearts are shallow, God is telling the nation of Israel. You're a rebellious people. You only want to do what you have to do. And then once you've completed that, then you walk away from a relationship with me and you just do whatever you want to do. And God says, and you will pray to me and I will not listen because you are too shallow in a relationship with me. You are like Sodom and you are like Gomorrah. In Luke 11, it says, teach me to pray. At the end of Isaiah, God says, I will hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. This disciple in Luke 11, he knows this. These are his ancestors. These are great-great-grandparents. These are aunts and uncles. These are cousins. These are brothers and sisters from the old. He knows this. He knows what his obligation is to God. He gets it. Luke 11, he's standing right there beside Jesus. He gets it. He understands it. He's lived with it. But all of a sudden, there is something different about Jesus. Because everything else that this disciple has seen, everything else that he has witnessed, is that we go in, we do what we're supposed to do, then when we're done doing that, then we can come over here and we can live a life and do whatever we're supposed to do until the next obligation comes, then we've got to go back. And what this disciple is seeing is this: Jesus doesn't go and do what he wants to do. Jesus stays in relationship with the Father, not out of obligation, but out of a desire of love. And this disciple is watching this. He sees this. And what he's linking is this. He says, there is something about Jesus. He knows this. With his heart, he knows that Jesus is the Son of God. So there is no doubt this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. And he knows that he has relationship with the Father. And he sees something different in Jesus. And there is a desire inside this disciple to say this: I don't want to live like this anymore, where I come in and I do an obligation and then I walk away from God and I try to pray and it doesn't seem like anything happens, because Jesus, when you pray, things happen. Miracles occur. Lives are changed. A couple fish and some bread feeds thousands of people. And this disciple is linking it to prayer. When you pray, God listens. And what he's saying is, teach me that. Teach me that. Because I don't want to be like my ancestors. I don't want to just fulfill. I don't want to just do a checklist. Jesus, I'm watching you in a relationship with God. And it's real. It's in your heart. It's not just in your head. It's not just with your hands. You're not just a really good guy. There's something different going on. And it's, this disciple is saying, Jesus, I want to be like you. But I need you to teach me because I don't understand. What I understand is what my ancestors have done. And obviously, they got it wrong. And so you teach me and teach my brothers and sisters. How can we pray? How can we pray so that the God of heaven hears us? I think this is us, church. I think that we're a people of God. Israel was God's chosen people, okay? I believe that we are a people of God. I believe that there are times when we too go through a checklist. You know, we come to church on Sunday. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to gather. We're supposed to fellowship with each other. We're supposed to be around each other so we can check that off. And we're supposed to worship. And so, you know, we raise our hands or maybe we just engage with the music, whatever it may be, but we're supposed to work. We know that we're supposed to, so we check that off. We're supposed to be kind to the poor. So there's something in our hearts that draws us that says, okay, now I need to be kind to this person. I need to be kind to that person. I need, and we begin to check these things off. But so many times, listen, I think that we, as we begin to check this list off, there's got to be something in our heart that says, but there's got to be more. It's not just a list of the do's and the don'ts. Those are important because that keeps us in a right fellowship with God. But what God is saying is this, I think he's saying this to us as a church, as a people, as a body, is don't just check off a list. Don't just worship me with your head, with your mind. I believe God's saying, don't just worship me with your hands. There's a lot of task people in this church, a lot of people involved in ministry. That's worshiping God with your hands. You know what God says? Quite frankly, it's meaningless. He says, you can keep all that stuff. He says, if I don't have this, then what are you doing it for? That's a hard pill to swallow. That's a hard pill to swallow. But I believe that that's where we are sometimes. Because I think we do this. We get into our obligation. We love coming in on a Sunday morning. We love fellowshipping together. We love gathering together for our potlucks and being at each other's homes and just enjoying that. We love doing that stuff. Those are like our festivals and our feasts and our worship. But then what are you doing when you're alone? What are you doing when you're alone without a brother and sister in Christ? Do you still have that fellowship with the Father? Is the heart there with him? Or are we just hoping that God is tallying up, putting a check mark in the column of fulfilling an obligation to him? And all that God has is our minds and our actions. If all that we're doing, let me say it this way, if all that we're doing is approaching God with our duty, with our responsibility, and not with our whole heart, then I'm afraid that from what I can read in Isaiah, that God is not happy. He's not happy. How do we get into right relationship with God? I want you to turn with me to another passage. It's in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 is a popular chapter. It's one that's preached a lot on holiness. It's one that I use a lot, even from my own life, to keep myself in check and to say, Lord, am I doing what it is that you want me to do? Is my life fully, completely with you? Because see, I know that there are some in here that feel like this. You say, Pastor, I want to be standing here with God. I want to be more than than just having an obligation. I want to be more than just my mind. I want it to be more than just my actions. I want to have my whole heart given to God. But then you say this, you say, but I don't know what it is. Something pulls me to another side. That once I leave a fellowship of believers, or once I'm done with whatever it is, the obligation that God has placed before me, and once I get on my own, all of a sudden, I feel, God, like I'm not as close to you anymore. Like there's something that is pulling me away from you. Romans 7 talks about this. Romans 7, if you start in verse 15, this is what it says. This is Paul writing here, and he's writing to the Roman church. And this is what it says. It says, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, then I agree that the law is good, and that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. We could stop right there. Maybe, just maybe, that's where some of you are this morning. You're saying, Pastor, that's me. I have the desire to do what's right. More than obligation, more than just my mind, more than just the task. I have the desire with all my heart to do what is right. But there is something that is pulling me away from doing what is right. Is that where you are this morning? For I do not do the good I want, but I do the evil that I do not want. And this is what I keep on doing. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law in my mind. And it's making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. I don't do what it is that I know that I should do. And then I do things that I know that I shouldn't do. I'm frustrated. What a wretched man I am. Why? Why do I keep doing things that I don't want to do? My mind and my actions are telling me that I want to serve God and I want to be with God, but something is pulling my heart. And it makes me frustrated. And it makes me angry. Why can't I do this? When Paul is writing to these believers, this church, he's writing to the Romans. Paul uses an interesting analogy in this passage right here. You see, because what he's talking about is that there is a hole in our heart. There is something that is going on inside of us, all right? It's not salvation. It's something else. It's dealing specific with the heart. It's dealing specific with our actions. It's dealing with a nature that is inside of every single one of us. And Paul is trying to relate it to the Romans so that they will understand what he is talking about. And so Paul uses very graphic language here. When he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? Because I think that those of us in here who would say that we struggle with trying to do what is right, but then we feel like there is something that is pulling us away, we would say this, I feel like I'm dying slowly. And it's an agonizing death. And Paul says, you know what that's called? That's called the body of death. You see, in Rome, there were many ways to kill people. We're familiar with crucifixion because that's what they did to Jesus. That's a Roman way of execution. Has anyone here ever heard of the body of death? What the body of death is this. The Romans would do this if a man murdered a person, another man or whoever. If you are a convicted murderer, if they found you They tried you and they convicted you. Now, justice was swift back then. It didn't take months and years. It took days, really. If they found you, convicted you, tried you, convicted you, and you were convicted of this, what they would do is this. One of the ways of executing you would be called the body of death. They would take the live body, the human who committed the crime, and they would strap them down on the ground. Okay, there's a couple ways of doing this, but they would strap them down on the ground, arm to arm, stretched out, and their legs stretched out. Chains, straps, ropes, whatever they used. And they'd be laying face up looking at the sun. And then the Roman guards would do this. They would take the dead body, the victim of the person that they killed, and they would lay it on top of the live body. I told you, it's very graphic. Then what they would do is they would strap the dead body onto the live one. And then they would stand back and wait. They would wait for days as the toxins from the dead body seeped into the live body and slowly killed and took the life of the one who was alive. That's graphic, I know. But it's what Paul's saying. I want you to get the picture here. When we are in obligation to God, okay? When we are saying, God, I want you to hear my prayer. God, I want to be in right relationship with you. Jesus, I want to do more than just my head and my hands. I want to give my whole heart to you. But there is something that is pulling me away. And what Paul is addressing here is that there is a nature inside of you and I. There is something that is pulling us away. Understand me on this. It is not the devil. You're not possessed. You can be tempted, but it's your decision. Do you know what that body of death is? It's you. It's you. Devil didn't make you do it. It's you. What is it that is keeping us in a right relationship, a heartfelt relationship with God, that instead of just our mind, instead of just our actions, instead of just checking it off as an obligation, what is keeping us from this heart? I'll tell you what it is. It's us. It's us. We are born with a nature. And just like the body of death, if it stays attached to us, you will die slowly and in agony. Hear me on this, though. Hear me on this. I'm not talking about your salvation, okay? Make sure that I'm making myself very clear on this. If Jesus Christ, if you have prayed and Jesus Christ has come into your heart, he has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When we say, Jesus, teach me to pray, that is the first prayer that we need to pray. Jesus, save me, because I can't save myself. Forgive me and be my Savior. Prayer number one, teach me to pray. Prayer number two, Jesus, there is something on me, there is something in me that I can't get rid of. In Rome, that part of execution, if someone else would cut off that dead body from the live one, if they've tried to free them, then they too would be subject to the same death. Nobody could rescue that person. But Paul says this, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. How do we get rid of the thing, that nature that lives inside of us? How do we get rid of that? You know how? Thanks be to Jesus Christ. That is the second prayer that we pray. God, you have my heart. You have my sin. I need your salvation, Jesus. That's the only way that I can be in a right relationship with God. That is the act of grace number one. But there is a second act of grace that we call sanctification. We call it holiness. We call it set apart. Perfect love. There's many names for it. You've heard this preached before. But we're asking God to teach us to pray. We're asking Jesus, how can I be in a right relationship with you? The second prayer we pray is this, you do have my sin, but now you take my whole life. Understand this with me, believers. Understand this with me, okay? I want you to think about a life that no longer pulls you in a direction away from God. Instead, a life that is fully submitted to Him. Paul says this, is that it's a crisis moment that happens, but then it lasts a lifetime. Paul says, I die every day. Why does he die every day? He's dying to himself. It's him. And when he dies every day, it keeps him in a right relationship with the Father, where I'm not making a checklist. I'm just living life with God. We're doing life with God. We don't even have to concern ourselves any longer with being pulled away to sin. There may be temptation to be pulled away. We will always have temptation. As long as we're here on this earth, we will always have the temptation to be pulled away from God. But now it becomes a choice. It's a conscious choice that we make to say, God, today, I choose to die to myself. I choose to do nothing but give my entire life to you today, God. And as we hit our knees, and then we begin to pray prayers. When our prayer is in alignment with the will of God, those prayers are answered. Those prayers come about because it's no longer me praying. It's no longer you praying. It's us praying the will of the Father. It's Jesus when he says, let your will be done. When this disciple saw Jesus praying, he was seeing that he was in exact alignment with God. And he said, I want that. Jesus was here to save those men, and those men were saved. Their souls were saved. But even this disciple said, there's got to be more. And I want this relationship. I want what you have. And this thing that's pulling me away, this thing that my ancestors back in Isaiah that made God angry, that was me. That was me. This disciple comes to Jesus and he says, I don't want that anymore. I want to be able to pray to the Father. I want to be able to do the things. I want to be able to do ministry. I want to be able to act on your behalf, Jesus. I want to be able to do all this without any hindrance whatsoever. And so, Jesus, teach me to pray. And the second prayer is a prayer that says, God, you have my entire life. It's no longer about me. Whatever you want, I want. And those prayers are answered. Friends, if you want to learn how to pray this morning, I would encourage you to start with the first two prayers. Jesus, save me. Jesus, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Set me apart. Shar, if you would come on up here, and Daryl, if you would come on up here. I want to give us a chance to respond this morning. I want to give us a chance to come before the Lord and to say this, is that Jesus, that's me. That's me. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then I would encourage you this morning, my friend, is come to know Jesus. Pray the first prayer. You pray it from the heart. It's not even necessarily the words. It's the heart. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come in and rescue me from my sin. Forgive me of my sin. Put me in a right relationship with you, prayer number one. And prayer number two is, God, take my entire life. If there is anybody in here this morning, I'm not going to tarry long with this, all right? But I want to give you a chance to respond this morning. If that's you and you say, Pastor, that's me. I've given my heart to God. I've given my heart to Jesus. I know that I'm saved. But there's something in me that keeps pulling me away. And I feel like I'm only under obligation. If that's you this morning, my friend, then I would challenge you to come down to an altar and make it right with God. Make it right this morning. Let your life be set apart for Him. There's no embarrassment in this at all. As a matter of fact, it's a celebration. We rejoice when that occurs. If that is you this morning, then I pray that right now that you would come forward as we sing. Thank you, Lord.
All to Jesus.
Somebody, I'm telling you, again, I'm not going to beg. Jesus doesn't beg. He gives an opportunity. I don't want this opportunity to pass you by. You see, there's good news. Jesus can hear prayers. He can hear our prayers. But we need a life that's in line with Him. If your heart is pounding this morning, you're saying, Pastor, but what will somebody think of me? You know what they're going to think? Praise God. That's what they're going to think. Praise God. Another life that is fully given to Him. I'll give you one more chance. If that's you this morning, I want you to come forward. And we've got prayer warriors that will pray with you this morning and help you pray through what it is that God's dealing with you this morning.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Up here praying alone. So if you're a prayer warrior and I want a man to come down here. And I want you to lay hands on this gentleman over here. I want you to pray with him. So if you're a prayer warrior in here, I'm asking you right now to come down to an altar here. I don't want anybody praying alone this morning. This is what I want to do, church. For those of you who are remaining in your seats, I want you to pray in right now. Praying for that one. Praying for that one. These are lives being changed right now. We're doing business with God. This is good. This is good. Jesus is breaking through right now. Praise God for His presence here right now. I want to lead you in a prayer of sanctification right now. I want to lead you in a prayer that you're saying this. You're saying that I want no more to be about myself. I want it all to be about God. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus right now, I want you to pray with me a prayer of salvation that goes something like this. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I need a Savior. Forgive me and come into my life and save me. My friend, if you prayed that prayer right now, then you can be assured that Jesus has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that the Holy Spirit now lives inside of you, that you are saved. But for those of you in here who have said, Pastor, I've prayed that prayer, but I don't know if I've given my whole heart to God, then I want you to close your eyes. I want you to pray this prayer. I want everyone to pray it out with me. I want you to say, God, you have forgiven my sin, but now I offer you my entire life. I no longer choose to be on my own. I desire to be one with you. It is my will to do your will completely and fully. I want you to say this. I no longer care about my own desires, my own wants. My entire life is set aside for you. God, do with me what you please, because I am fully yours and you are fully mine. My friend, if you've prayed that prayer this morning, then that nature that is inside of you is now dead. And you are fully, completely given over to God. You no longer worship Him out of obligation. You're a prisoner that has now been set free. The darkness has been released. And Jesus has come in. There is hope today, my friend. Praise the name of Jesus. I want us to sing it one more time. Just one more verse, Daryl. If we would sing it just one more time. And this time, I want us to sing it in a way that we are worshiping God. All to you I surrender. All to you I freely give. Let that be your prayer this morning. As we dismiss this morning, let that be your prayer.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Thank you, Father.
Lord, I give myself to Thee.
Thank you, Lord.
Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all.
Jesus, we surrender it all to You. Everything in us, Lord, we surrender to You.
All to Thee, my
yes,
blessed Savior, I surrender.
Father, we have come before You. We have laid down our life. We have said, take my life and let it be consecrated, God, to Thee. Everything that we have, Jesus, we give to You. Our entire life. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, I pray that You will set captives free. That God, no matter what it is that has been holding them down, God, no matter what it is that has been plaguing them, in Jesus' name, I command it in Jesus' name to release and, Lord, set them free. God, I pray that we will be able to worship You, God, in spirit and in truth. That God, we will be able to worship You in freedom, Lord. As we come to Your throne, that we're not a people that coming out of obligation. Jesus, we're people coming to You with our whole heart to say, You do whatever You want, God, because we love You. God, I thank You for this place, Lord. I thank You for Your salvation, God. I thank You, Lord, for setting us apart. I thank You, God, for holiness. Take us from this place, God. Protect us, God, from the evil one. Keep us in right alignment with You. Every day, God, let us die to ourselves so that we may stay in right relationship with You. And Jesus, I pray that You will teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, God, the prayers that are following Your will. And let us see the miracles, Lord. Let us see the miracle, Lord, of transformed lives, fruit on the tree, God, and more lives, Lord, stolen from the pit of hell. And saved unto salvation. God, we love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. As you leave from here, I'm going to ask you, please leave reverently. Let these who are praying continue to pray. If you have conversation, please just take it out back. Take it outside. You're be blessed. I thank You. I love You. You are dismissed.